Well, good morning. My name is Nate. I'm one of the other pastors here at Sunnyside. Usually on a Tuesday night, you can find me downstairs hanging out with all the youth and causing a ruckus. But this morning, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. And this morning's sermon I've entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? Two weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1984, Tina Turner came out with the hit single, What's Love Got to Do With It? This hit single sold over 2 million copies worldwide. It was the best-selling single that year in 1984, and the second biggest hit in the U.S., and I believe the third in the U.K. in 1984. It received 3 Grammys that year at the Grammy Awards, and in 2012, it was Turner's third song inducted into the Grammy Hall of Fame. The chorus, which I thought this week of asking Jesse to come back up and play for us, but I didn't do that, and unfortunately, you won't hear me sing it. I'm just going to read it for you. After the first service, Jeff Baker actually showed me a dramatic reading of one of the Beatles songs. And he said, you can do it like this in the second service. So it goes, oh, 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 what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? When we come to today's passage, what's interesting is that this song that came out in the 80s is almost the same song that the church in Corinth was singing as well. They were saying, what's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. Who needs to get their heart broken? What's love got to do with it? As we walk through this passage again this morning, thank you, Jesse, for reading it. Have that in the back of your mind as what the church in 1 Corinthians was kind of singing in their hearts. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could even move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. That sounds like a song in itself. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. A mentor of mine says this a lot when he preaches. He says, I'm going to give a whole lot of teach today for a little bit of preach. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. Is everybody cool with that? A whole lot of teach for a little bit of preach? If Matt, who preached 2 weeks ago, was here, he would have said, are you bobbleheading with me? Yeah, everybody's bobbleheading? Okay, let's head into it. So before we begin, we need to understand the church in Corinth. What was going on there? Why did Paul write this letter? This section, as Amy said, is referred to as the love passage. That kind of section, really in verse 7, is well known to many Christians. And it's recited at weddings. It was recited at Samanai's, which is awesome and great. The people want to embody that kind of love in their marriage. But what was actually going on with the church in Corinth? You see, Paul had planted this church in this Roman colony in Corinth years prior to the writing of this letter. And he had planted it, and then he'd gone on to plant all the other churches in Ephesus and Galatia and all the other places, pretty much the entire Roman Empire. But this church began to do some pretty wacky stuff. They began to take certain parts of Jesus' teachings and the scriptures' teachings a little too literally, and other parts not as literally as they should. You see, people were sleeping with their stepmoms, and people were saying whatever they wanted, and, you know, a lot of people probably went, I don't really want to go to that church in Corinth, because they're weird and they're wacky, they're judgmental. I don't know about that. And so Paul, who's hearing this as well, he begins to write a letter. And it's actually, you know, we take this verse 7, we're like, oh, that's so nice and so romantic and great. It's actually correction. And if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul is actually correcting them in their theology. And so when we read through this passage, yes, it's romantic and it's awesome and it's amazing. And we know it so well, but we need to read it as a letter of correction. He starts off in this section in chapter 13, verse 1, by saying, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What is he saying here? He says in this middle section, but didn't love others. See, what he's saying is, this is the key to everything. You can speak in tongues and you can speak eloquently, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. But I'm not just leaving you there. What is this love? A lot of the times we read that verse and we go, if you don't have love, have love. Okay, let's move on to the next one. But what actually is this love that Paul is talking about here to the church in Corinth and that we're talking about this morning? You see, the Greek language is an amazing language. I love Greek, as many of you know, if you've heard me preach, and the youth who are sitting here know I love Greek because I refer to it a lot. I make you repeat a lot of Greek words. Do you remember all of them? Go! No, I'm kidding. But in the Greek language, there are actually 4 types of love. You see, the first one is storge. Everybody say storge. It's easy to remember its meaning because its meaning is familial love, similar to how, like, we have that bedtime story, the storks carry the children to the families. It kind of sounds like stork, which relates to family. It's storge. The second is philia. Everybody say philia. Philia is friendship sort of love. The city of Philadelphia is actually named after this Greek word. Then there's eros. Everybody says eros. This is where we get the word erotic. It's intimate love. It's relational love in a marriage. And then we come to agape. Everybody say agape. Kind of sounds like grape. And it refers to divine love, the love that the Father has for the Son has for the Spirit, and that God has for all Christians, and that all Christians are called to have towards God and towards each other. So when we come to this, what sort of love do we think Paul is talking about? It's going to be a little bit of a quiz here. Do we think it's storge love? Do we think it's storge love? No. Do we think it's philia love? No, I can't hear you. Do we think it's eros love? No. Oh, come on, guys. Do we think it's philia love? We're going to work on this. Do we think it's agape love? Yeah. Oh, and it is agape love. You're a winner. No. Well, you're all winners, but anyways, it's agape love. But what is agape love? It's this divine love, this Christian love, this love that the Father has for the Son has the Spirit, and that God in his triune nature has for all of creation. And that we as Christians, we who follow Christ, are called to love each other. But I'm not going to leave you there, because a lot of times we go, okay, have agape love. Let's go to the next verse. What is agape love anyways? Well, there's this guy, his name is John the Elder. He wrote 3 really short books, highly recommend them. The first one is called 1 John. It's really easy to remember because it's right after his name. He talks about love, this agape love, in his book. He says, beloved, let us agape one another. Let us love one another. For agape is from God. And whoever agapes has been born of God and knows God. He says this in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, anyone who does not agape or love does not know God, because God is agape. In chapter 4, verse 8. You're kind of getting it. So we have come to know and believe that
agape!
God has for us. God is agape. And whoever abides, which is another fun, one of my favorite Greek words, which is meno. Everybody say meno. Meno, which means live in. So anyone who lives in the agape lives in God. And God lives in him or them. He says this a couple verses later in 4 verse 16. So, what is this agape love that God has? The love of God is sacrificial. It's gracious. It's slow to anger. It's steadfast. It's correcting. It's life-giving and it's merciful. And it's a whole bunch of other things. These are just a few examples in Scripture that we see the love that God has, this agape love that we as Christians, those of us who say, yes, I have a relationship and I want to follow Christ. And as I say to the youth, I'm journeying with Jesus. This is the love we are meant to embody. So he continues and he says this, but didn't have this sort of love. So let's change the words here. This isn't, don't come up to me and say, oh, you're heretical, you changed the words. I'm just bringing it more into our context and our understanding. Let's say it like this. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I am not living a life in God, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul goes on and he begins by talking about the languages of earth and of angels. What does he mean there? Well, we can probably assume that he's just finished this section that Matt and Mel preached on these last 2 weeks, which if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go listen to. Paul has just talked about in chapter 12 about all these gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts is the speaking in the gift of tongues or a heavenly language. And so when Paul says, if we could speak all the languages of angels, it's safe to assume that's what he's talking about. What's he talking about when he says, speak all the languages of earth? Well, it's probably safe to assume that what he's saying here, what he's saying here is saying all the right Christian things. We have all the right words of man. We have all the right apologetical arguments. We know all the theological terms. So, if I could speak all the right Christian things, even talk in fancy theological terms, I know all the youth are thinking, oh, that's Pastor Nate. Or speak in the gift of heavenly languages, but I am not living a life in God, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what does he mean here when he says noisy gong and clanging cymbal? Well, it's probably safe to assume that he's saying noise for noise's sake. If I have all the right words, if I use all the theological terms, but Christ is not in it, God is not in it, it's just noise. It's what Jesus talks about when he talks about the Pharisees and the Gentiles praying. They're just babbling. They're just saying words for words' sake. Or, sort of like this. It's just banging pots and pans. There's no rhythm to it. It's annoying. Unless you really like the sound of banging pots and pans, but I don't. So, continuing on, Reverend Leon Morris, who's a theologian and a pastor and a Bible commentator, he says this. He says, while Paul's starting point is the ecstatic speech of some of the Corinthians, his words are general enough to be fascinated by eloquent discourse, to be hypnotized by the magic words, and to pass over that which matters. The man who is taken up with saying rather than doing has become nothing more than a sound. Or a modern-day theologian, Preston Sprinkle, says it like this. Jesus came into a world as a man to embody grace. He left us, the church, to be the body of Christ, not as a flock of parakeets to repeat Christian jargon, but the ongoing in-flesh presence of his grace. We are the evidence that God's grace is more than just words. So again, if I could say all the right Christian things, even talk in fancy theological terms or speak in the gift of a heavenly language, but I am not living a life in God, I would be comparable to just banging pots and pans for the sake of noise. So what's this got to do with us? Great, these are the words that Paul gave to the church in Corinth, probably a couple thousand years ago. What does this mean for us here in 2023? Well, how do we talk to one another? Here in this room, how do we talk to one another? As a church, as a community, how are we sending emails, texts, phone calls, talking after church to one another? Are we doing so with grace and understanding and patience? Or are we coming at it going, I know what's right. I know they're wrong. My point matters. You see, as Christians, a lot of the times, we like to be right, don't we? And it doesn't really matter if we're right or we're wrong. Are we coming at it with grace and understanding and patience with one another? Are we truly embodying Christ, emulating Christ when we talk to one another here at Sunnyside? Are we doing so in love? Because if we're not, it's pointless. Also, how do we share the gospel to others with our speech? Are we emulating Christ in our speech? When I think of this, I think of a story about my brother. When he was in university, he went around and he did a lot of work, interfaith dialogue with Muslims. And there was this one Muslim that he interacted with a lot in the courtyard of York University. And he would sit on a bench and he would chat with this individual quite frequently. They would, you know, he would give Bible verses to this individual. He would give Christian books to this individual. This individual would give him Islam tracts and the Quran and other books. And one day they were sitting there and this Muslim looked at my brother and said, I want to thank you. My brother went, what? He said, I want to thank you for how you have treated me and how you've spoken to me. I know that we don't agree on who God is and how to live our lives, but you've done so with grace and understanding and patience. He said, I stand here almost daily giving out these tracts about the Muslim faith, about Islam, and sharing the word of Allah with all these people. And there's many a time where Christians come up to me and they baseball bat the Bible at me. They tell me that I'm wrong, that I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus or I'm going to go to hell. And I look at them and I go, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of it. But then he said, I look at you and how you've treated me and I go, if that's what Christianity is, I do want to be a part of it. Now, I don't know if this man is a Christian. I don't even know if my brother knows that this man is a Christian. But the fact that he saw Christ in that moment, agape love. You see, we can have all the right words. We can have the best tracts. We can have the best quoting of Bible verses. We could be the best evangelist in Sunnyside or Ottawa. But if we are not living in God, it is nothing. Is what Jesus says, we will get to the throne room and we will say, Jesus, look at all the great things. Look at how many Bible verses I had memorized and how well I had it down. Look at all the apologetical arguments I had for the existence of God and the proof of the Bible. Look at all the theological terms. I know exactly what the Trinity is. I know exactly what superlapsarianism is. And Jesus looks at him and goes, I never knew you. Are we sharing the gospel to others with our speech embodying Christ? Because if we aren't, it means nothing. Preston Sprinkle says it this way, and this is a bit of a long quote, but it's so good. So I want to share it with you this morning. He says, I used to think that good conversation happened only when two people agreed. But a profitable conversation is not one where everyone has to agree. That would be unrealistic and not always helpful. A profitable conversation, rather, is one where everyone feels understood and honored, even if disagreement remains. He goes on by saying, unprofitable conversations are ones where people aren't actually listening to what others are saying, where both sides focus on defending their viewpoint rather than exploring what's actually true, where people feel more degraded and angrier when the conversation is over. Truly profitable conversations happen when both parties are genuinely curious about the other person's view. Embody a humble posture in dialogue and try to understand where someone is coming from. The quality of our beliefs is obviously important, but the manner in which we hold to those beliefs can be equally important. Sometimes how we believe is just as important as what we believe. Let me read that last sentence for you. Sometimes how we believe is just as important as what we believe. You see, by showing the love of Christ, by showing agape love, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with one another. But it means that we have to show grace and understanding and agape love. You see, as Christians, we like to think that we have everything right, that we know the truth 100%. Here's the thing, and this is also what Preston Sprinkle says, we don't actually know it 100%. And that might be a little uncomfortable for you. We don't actually know 100% that what we know is really real. The only person that did was Jesus. And for us to say otherwise is not agape love. It's arrogant. Having true conversation, sharing the gospel is going, I can walk up to someone and share the gospel, and you know, I'm walking here openly, knowing that I might learn something new, that I might actually be wrong. And that doesn't mean that your faith is completely shattered. Jesus is the truth, and he is the way, and he is the life. But interacting with others, are we showing grace and love and understanding, or are we only pointing a finger? I don't know about you, but when I ask myself that question, that's very convicting and very challenging. Are we a church that embodies the agape love of Christ with one another here in this room and with others out there? When they look at our church, do they say that is an agape church? Or do they say, I want nothing to do with that church? What does love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. If we don't have love, we've got nothing. And next week, we will continue to walk through this passage, discovering what this agape love looks like, not only in our speech, but in other areas of our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your agape love. Your love, as we sang, that is reckless, that is so non-understanding. This love that covers all, This love that loves each and every human, whether they admit that you are Lord, because they are made in your image. Thank you, God, for the love that you showed on the cross. Thank you for the love you showed in your resurrection. Thank you for the love that you embody and that glows from you as you sit on your throne. Lord, my prayer is that we would be a people that embody, that emulate that love, agape love, in our speech, in our actions, in our lives.